Well, I did wonder when I got here this morning whether I was supposed to preach on Psalm 1, given that the gum tree is still out the front of the lectern here. I hope I wasn't, because I've got something else planned this morning. But I'm going to start in Romans chapter 8. So if you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 14 to 17. And astute listeners will have noticed, will remember that I've talked on these verses before, but it's a concept I never get tired of thinking about, never get tired of talking about. I hope that we never ever get tired of hearing this, of what God's done for us, what God's got for us. Just a reminder of who we are in Him. It's something we can never get tired of. The reminding of it continues to grow us, continues to grow our faith, and continues to encourage us. And I hope that's what happens this morning. So Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. When we come to God through faith in Jesus, we are called children of God. And the Bible is quite plain about that. A lot of times through the Bible, that we are called the children of God. And we're called the children of God because it refers to our relationship with God, our relationship now that we have come, since we've come to Him in faith. We now have a different relationship. We have a relationship to Him like children. We have refers to our relation. We now have access to Him as a child with a father, as a child with a parent. We have access to Him for relationship. So because we're His children, you know, we don't have to wait to be invited into God's presence. We can actually go to Him, and we can go to Him, and we can just have a relationship. We can just hang out with Him. We can just enjoy being with Him. We can enjoy His presence. We can enjoy His company. And we can know that He actually enjoys us coming to Him and talking to Him and spending time with Him. And so we have this access to Him for relationship. And also that the child with his parents, we have access to God for a meeting of needs. See, God provides for us. He loves us. He protects. And if we have needs in these areas, you know, we know that we can be confident that we can come to God and He'll meet these needs. Because that's what He does. In a big part of what he's talking about when he calls himself our Father, is it's about the provision, the fact that he's able to and that he wants to meet the needs that we have. And we also see that we're children of God through the new birth, particularly as that's talked about in John chapter 3. You know, Jesus said, you know, you must be born again. And the thing is, if we do come to God through faith in Jesus, we are born again. There's a new birth. There's something happens inside us, in our spirits. And so in our spirits then, through the new birth, is now the nature of God. And just as with babies, when we're born, we carry something of the nature of our parents. Well, because we're born again, our spirits are born again. In our spirits now is something of the nature of God. The nature of God is there growing us. It transforms us, changes us into His image, changes us to be like Him, changes us to be people who will reflect that nature. We see evidence of this when we're able to love, when we're able to forgive, when we're able to show compassion, when we experience joy or peace or patience, beyond what we know we can do ourselves, and really even beyond what we know that we've grown to in our Christian life, that there comes a time sometimes where we've got to love beyond what we've ever been able to do before. We've got to forgive. We've got to show compassion. Or there's times where for no sensible reason that we can understand, we can experience joy, we can experience peace. And where did that come from? It's the nature of God within us. It's because we're now born again. We're now children of God. We have His nature within us. And that's showing through in us. And it's the most wonderful place to be in. You think, well, this is great because, see, there's something of God at work in my life. And it's an immensely encouraging time. Often it's a very difficult time, but you come out of it stronger. You come out of it better because there's something of God at work within you. And it was changing you. It was causing us to do different things to what we would be able to do within our own strength. We see God working within us, and that's life-giving. And it's all because we're children of God. But also we see this term in a handful of places in the Bible, that the words adopted as sons. And it's only ever used by Paul, and it appears a handful of times. Paul talks about being adopted as sons. And the word adopted, everywhere that Paul uses the word adopted, he says that we are adopted as sons. It's always used in connection with sonship. And Paul uses this term, uses this picture to help us to understand what God has done for us and also what He has for us in the Christian life. And now it can be difficult for us to accept this idea of, you know, of sonship, of adopted as sons. Because in our culture, there's really no difference whether you're a son or a daughter. You're a child. But in the culture which Paul is writing in, and still in many cultures in the world today, it does make a difference whether you're a son or a daughter. It makes a difference as far as your relationship. It makes a difference also as far as your responsibilities, as far as what the family relationship has for you. And so where we see that Paul used the term adopted as sons, it's good to try and get a handle on what is he talking about? Why is he using the term sons, not just children here? But first he talks about being adopted, and the idea of adoption is that reminds us, you know, we weren't part of God's family, but now we are. We were brought into God's family, not by our own doing, but by God's. See, there's a person who is adopted into a family, and whatever age they're adopted into that family, there is nothing that they can do to be adopted. It's a work of the parents. It's a work of the father. And so our coming into God's family is not anything to do with us, but it's a work of what God does. It's something that God does. But there's also that reminder that, yeah, okay, you weren't part of God's family. But if you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I don't know if I'm part of God's family, I don't know if I feel part of it, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've come to God through faith in Jesus, you are part of His family. It's a reminder of where we were, but it's also particularly a reminder of where we are now. We are in God's family. And I realize that, you know, that I don't know that there's too many children who ever actually had any say in being brought into the world and into being brought into whichever family they're brought into. But there's a sense that for each of us, we can remember usually a time in our lives where we weren't part of God's family. We were missing out on what God had for us. But now God brings us into His family. And the idea is we don't need to think like that anymore, that we're not part of God's family. The reminder is that I am part of God's family, and so I need to think like that. I'm not brought into God's family on my strength, but on God's strength. And as Ben reminded us at communion, it's not because of any goodness on my part. It's not because of any worth on my part. But it's purely God's doing. You know, you might be able to get adopted into a Hollywood family because you're cute or something, you've got nice eyes, you come from the right part of Africa or Asia or whatever. But there is nothing that we can do to be adopted into God's family. It's purely what God does. Our only response, of course, is faith. Our part of the covenant is that we respond in faith. But it's God's doing, God transferring us from not part of his family to into his family. And we see in Ephesians 1, we see that this is God's plan. This has always been God's plan. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Because God wanted to. It pleases him. He wants to make us his family. But if we go back a couple of verses to verse 3, it tells us how God does that. It says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And the key is the word blessed, which means about speaking. God's blessed us. God's spoken it with every spiritual blessing, with every good speaking. So God has... So we are adopted as sons into God's family because God said so. We see right back in Genesis chapter 1 that when God creates something, he creates it by speaking. When God says it, it is. God spoke it and it was. And it's the same right through the Bible. When God speaks it, it is. And so God has spoken this over our lives, and therefore it is. And you say, well, I don't remember anything particular happening. I haven't felt anything different about it. Well, God has spoken it. It is. The only question is whether we believe it or not. So there's that idea of adoption, the idea of coming into God's family where we weren't. But the idea also, the adopted as sons, the sons part of it, really is about the full rights and responsibilities of a member of God's family. You know, we're not a visitor. Usually visitors, you know, are invited to come in. They're invited to be seated. They're asked if they want something to drink, asked if they want something to eat, invited to stay for dinner. A member of the family usually doesn't have to. You know, you go and help yourself to the tap. Go and sit where you want. It's not in my chair when I want to watch, you know, home improvement DVDs. But other than that, sit where you want. You know, you're part of the family. Now, it's interesting... not the week just gone, the week before, we had the girls from across the road come across and spend some time because the girls are the same age as Rebecca and Hannah, our two youngest, and they were out in the pool, and they've been there about an hour swimming in the pool, and I think Hannah expressed that she was hungry. And Mel said, oh, how about I go and get a snack for everybody? And actually the girls had come across, their auntie had brought them, and she'd brought her son, who was a little bit older than them, and he was there too, and he pipes up and says, oh, and how about a cold drink out of your fridge too, Mel? Which the unusual thing about that is, being a visitor, you usually wait to be invited. See, but we're part of God's family. We don't have to wait to be invited. There are things that God has for us which it's only up to us if we need to know about them, we need to believe them, and we can partake of them, if you like. We can enjoy them. We can enjoy what God has for us. And this a lot of the things when we talk about as being sons, you know, we think, well, it applies to children as well. But the adoption of sons particularly refers to this. See, because in Paul's time, it's the sons who receive the inheritance. But with the inheritance, it's not just that they get the land and they get the money and whatever else there is, but there's the right, there's the responsibility in the family business. There's the right to continue on, but there's a responsibility of the family business. You know, we have been given authority to act as sons now. You know, and we see that Jesus... It's the same idea as what Jesus in the Great Commission, you know, when he commissions his disciples, said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. And then he says to them, go therefore. He's delegating his authority to them. And the same idea as sons, we've been given authority by God to act in his kingdom. And we see that as we've been adopted as sons, we stand in this position now. We are his sons now. We don't have to achieve a certain level of maturity to be allowed to do this. We don't have to say, well, I haven't been saved long enough. I haven't grown to a certain level of holiness. I can't worship in church the way some people do. You know, I can't be a son yet. I haven't grown to that. We're adopted as sons now. We're adopted into that position. We have the authority to act in God's kingdom. And so we need to remember that, and we need to remember all of this. But what I particularly want to talk about this morning is not so much our rights as sons, although it's always good to be reminded of that, our rights as children, but what's our responsibility? See, because when Paul's talking about it being adopted as sons, he's not just talking about what are our rights, what are the good things that come to us, but what's the responsibility that we have in the kingdom? See, the first response to knowing this is that a change of thinking is required. One who has been adopted is no longer part of their old family. So having been adopted into God's family, we're not part of the family of the world. We grow up thinking the same way that the world does. We grow up thinking the same way as our culture. And I mean, that's what we're trained to do. But we need to change our thinking. We grow up thinking that God can never be pleased with us because I'm not good enough. Or the alternative is we grow up thinking, well, I'm okay. You know, I'll get on with God. I'll just live the way I want. We need to change our thinking so that our thinking reflects the family that we belong to. And in Roman times, see, a person who was adopted, and often we're talking about a child, you know, not a baby, but a child a bit older was adopted into the family, but they're free from the debts of the old family. So whilst they belonged to that family, any debts that they might have incurred, they were responsible for. But if you were adopted into another family, not only usually were you adopted into a wealthier family, a better off family, but you didn't have to worry about what the debts of the old family were. You know, and we're born into a family with debts. We're born into the family of Adam. And he created a debt for us, and each one of us has added it to it ourselves. But when we're adopted into God's family, we're free from that. We don't have to worry about paying our debt to sin. Now, the Bible also talks about how Jesus has paid that, so it's doubly taken care of. But we don't need to think about our own worthiness. We don't need to think about our sin. We don't need to think about those things because they belong to the old family. We need to think about what God has for us, you know, that we're the righteousness of God and that we're called into relationship with Him. And we need to change our thinking because we're no longer slaves. I think, well, we've never had slavery in this country, but we're born as slaves to sin. And we're also slaves to the law because that was the only way, without Jesus, the only way that we felt we could get to God was you had to obey the law. And the law is a hard taskmaster because it doesn't matter how much you obey it, you can never fully obey it. So we were slaves to sin. In other words, you know, we just couldn't help ourselves. We had to obey. And we also had to obey, you know, the laws. Well, if I can do this, I can please God. That's the only thinking about God was like, to please God, I must do this and this. Or God will be pleased with me because I do this. See, but we're not slaves. Now we've been set free. We're free from that. We're free to serve God. We're free to choose righteousness. We were never fully free to do that. And it talks about that here in Romans chapter 8. You know, we don't... you know, the fact that we are set free. Yeah, if you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear. But also in Galatians chapter 4, and in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4, it's perhaps a little more clear there. It says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we need to change our thinking. you know, in places where people are set free from slavery, it's often a battle for them to change their thinking. It was certainly a battle in the United States after the Civil War. Many of the slaves who were set free couldn't change their thinking from being slaves. But we need to change our thinking. I need to change my thinking from the natural thinking, from worldly thinking, to thinking about what God has for me. What does God have for me? And it's particularly also, what would he have me to do? So it's no longer about what I want to do. It's about what God would have me to do. And so then, if we're called sons, we have rights, we have responsibilities. And so what are our responsibilities? Or in other words, we could say, what is our response? First, we see there's a yielding to God, a coming closer to God. That's the idea, you know, it says there, but which we cry out, Abba, Father. We see in both Romans 8 and Galatians 4. That it says that because of what God has done, we're naturally drawn to God. We cry out Abba, which is the Hebrew word for daddy. So a growing closer to God. And this is the natural work of the Holy Spirit within us. But it's also our responsibility to allow that to happen. Our response is that we allow ourselves to be drawn closer to God. It's, as I mentioned, the change of thinking that's required. There's a responsibility for us. Embracing our freedom from slavery. And with that, there's the idea that the Father's bounty. See, God is our Father, provision, relationship, protection, nurture, love. These are the things. If you need those things, we can go to God because there are promises about those things. There are promises that we have as his children, rights we have as his sons. So if we need provision, if we need relationship with God, if we need protection, if we need nurturing, if we need love, we can go to God and he will provide these things. Because we can have relationship with God, we can experience his love, we can experience a sense of his protection and nurture in our lives. And then, of course, is our responsibility, which is part of the family business. And as I'm writing this, I'm thinking, you know, the family business, and my mind goes to, you know, some of the mafia movies, you know. It's, son, it's time you learn about the family business. Okay, well, we're not quite into that same sort of thing, but the family business. Because we're in the family, we are responsible. Because we're in the family, not just as children, but as sons. We have a responsibility. You know, responsibility to grow into holiness, to grow into Christ-likeness. Again, this is the natural work of the Holy Spirit within us. It's a natural outworking of the new birth, but our responsibility is to allow and to facilitate this. Now, it's not essential for us to be saved, that if I don't grow to a certain level of holiness, if I don't grow to a certain level of righteousness and maturity, well, I can't be saved. It's not essential for that. We're saved by faith in Jesus. We're saved when we respond in faith to what he has done for us. The fact that Jesus has taken our sins on the cross and that we're forgiven. But it is part of our salvation outworking in our lives is that we do grow into this. If we allow ourselves to stay caught up in the same sins, in the same bondages, then we're not fully experiencing the salvation that Jesus has won for us, that Jesus gives us. And it's part of our responsibility also because when we do this, the world recognizes our sonship. And so the idea of sonship is also a certain level of maturity attached to that idea. Okay, that we're sons of God, and the world sees that. We show that to the world. It's evidence in our lives. So it is our responsibility to allow and to even facilitate the natural outworking of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then the third thing I have about responsibilities, and this is probably the main point that I wanted to get to this morning. So we think about the family business, as I've referred to it. And I think of who the great example is that we should be following. And of course that's Jesus. Jesus, who is the Son, the natural Son in the kingdom of God. He is the Son of God. And Hebrews 3 verse 6 says, "But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house." That's the way the NIV puts it. And I thought I'll get that from the NIV because it says there in one sentence what I would then have to explain from any of the other versions. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. See, Jesus is the Son of God. And when he came to earth, he was completely righteous. He completely fulfilled God's will in every way. In short, we could say that Jesus is our example of how we act as a son in God's house. And so then, if Jesus is the example of how we act as a son in God's house, then how did Jesus act? So I've just got three short passages I'd just like to read, and then we'll talk about those. First one is in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." So we actually see there that not only told what Jesus' attitude was, but we're told to have the same attitude, the same heart. John 13, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this chapter. John 13, verses 14 and 15. "So after washing the disciples' feet," which of course was a very strange thing in the disciples' minds for Jesus to do, because it is the job of a servant. Not just any servant, but the lowest servant. Jesus says to them, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And finally, Mark 10, verse 45. This is Jesus' response to James and John wanting the best seats in the new kingdom. And Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So we see that Jesus, who it says is faithful as a son in God's house, Jesus is our example. We see that Jesus comes to us with this attitude of serving. And so if we're to follow his attitude, then we have the same attitude. So if we're to follow his example, we have the same attitude. See, our authority, our position, our calling, our gifting is never to promote ourselves. And the reason God sets us in this position and gives us his authority and he even gives us the gifts and he calls us into our particular ministries is not for what it can do for me. But it's how can I help you to become all God wants you to be? How can I help you in your walk? That's the attitude. That's the example that Jesus brings to us. And that's what we're called to do, to use our calling and our authority and our gifting for. So in other words, I use what I have and have been given to help others find God, to help them to grow in God, to help them fulfill their calling. And not just, I mean, and that's relevant for others, for individuals, for each individual, but also for the church in general. And when I use the word church here, I'm talking about the particular local church which we have been placed in. How can I help the church fulfill its calling and purpose? And that's the attitude that we need to bring if we follow Jesus' example as a son serving faithful in God's house. So we use our gifts and we use our calling, we use our authority and our position to do these things. We use what we've been given by God, but sometimes we just have to plain roll our sleeves up and do the hard work, do the things that are needed to be done. See, because somebody has to sweep the floor or vacuum it. Somebody has to wash the dishes. And we can take the attitude, well, that's not my calling. That's not my gifting. Or take the attitude that, how can I help? How can I serve you? How can I serve the church? How can I help you become all you can be, all that God has for you? How can I help the church become all it can be and minister in every way that God wants it to? And there are times that we do that also. We need to do the menial so that we have time and energy for others to minister their gifts. And I love preaching when Trevor's not here because I can talk about him. I know he usually listens to recording, but still, it's much more fun talking about him when he's not actually sitting here. You know, we have a fantastic example of this in Pastor Trev. He will do whatever's needed. He'll sweep the floors, vacuum the floors, clean the toilets, wash the dishes, whatever needs doing, and he'll enjoy doing it. So we've got that example of somebody who does that. But see, the thing is, if Trev spends all his time doing that, he's also very gifted in a lot of other, in pastoral ministry, in helping people find who they are in God, in helping them become that. And we can let him do all those things if we want, or we can get in and help do those so that he's got time, so that we release him to do those things. You know, we've just had Bible school. I don't know whether Dr. Stan has that sort of attitude or not, that he would get in and help. But when he's here, we don't want him spending his time doing that. We want him to be able to minister what he brings to us that we don't have. You know, and I particularly think when Rob Bailey comes, Rob and Liz, and I mean, we don't want to say to Rob, well, okay, it's your turn to do the dishes. We want him fresh. We want him having time that he's prophesying. He's bringing those things into our midst. But if somebody's not doing these things, these people aren't released to do that. And so we need to use our gifts, we need to use our position, and sometimes we just need to do the hard work out of an attitude of serving, because I want you to become all that you can be in God. I want you to find what God has for you, and I want the church to become what God calls it to be. Ephesians 5 verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now that verse is at the end of a section where Paul's talking about how we relate together as the church, and immediately precedes Paul talking about the marriage relationship. We get an idea of submitting as just, well, I've got to come under someone's authority. I've got to give them permission to tell me what to do. But the thing is, the way that we can serve each other, if we have this attitude of submission, where we're submitting to each other. See, submitting is not about just giving you permission to tell me what to do, but it's about putting my needs and desires underneath what's good for you. And we can actually have the same attitude, and we can follow Jesus' example of serving if we have the attitude that I'm going to put my needs, my desires beneath what is good for you. You know, not just what you want, but what is the best for you. And so the key then to being able to serve each other, and the key to being able to serve the church, is submitting, where I place what I want, just my desires below what is for the best. It's just one final picture I'd like to finish with. In one of our year 11 and 12 classes that we do with scripture at the high school, we talk about from Isaiah 58, verse 11, where it says, tells us that we're a garden and that God waters us. But we don't just leave it there about being watered by God. The challenge of the whole lesson is about how we can use what we've been given to help others. See, because, and then the key to this is life is so much more when we water other people's gardens rather than just take care of our own. And this is the thing about gardens, is gardens are not meant to be shut up. See, a garden, and you can please yourself what sort of garden it is. A garden is either designed to produce fruit, or it's designed to produce beauty, or it's designed to be a place of sanctuary and shelter. But none of those things are for the garden itself. They're for people to come and enjoy. People come and enjoy the fruit. People enjoy the beauty of the flowers that are planted. And some people even manage to plant them in rows that and so forth that bring out the best. We're not just plant them higgledy-piggledy like some of the rest of us do. But the beauty is not for the garden. The fruit's not for the garden. The shelter and the sanctuary is not for the garden. It's for people to come and enjoy and find encouragement, find respite. And so I use that because I think it's a good picture as to what we've done. Like a garden, like we're talking about, like, because God waters us. But he doesn't water us just so that we can be strong and healthy and feel good about ourselves. He waters us so that we can be a blessing to others. And the only way that we can really be that blessing is through that same attitude that Jesus had, that attitude of serving. And we get that by submitting to each other. Not saying that you can tell me what to do with my life, but that idea of how can I help you become what God wants you to be? How can I help you become what God has for you? How can I help the church fulfill its calling? Lord, we just thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, we're here today because of what you have done, because of your love, because of the obedience, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And Lord, I just thank you for that. Thank you for all you've done in each of us. Thank you for all you've done in me. Lord, I pray that we will continue to grow in our understanding of who we are in you, of what you have for us. But Lord, I pray also that we will continue to grow in our understanding of what that means, what our response is. Because Lord, this requires a response if we're to fully experience what you have for us. Lord, help us to continue to humble ourselves to you, before you. And Lord, that we humble ourselves even to each other, Lord, that we could become people who truly are a blessing to each other. Lord, that we truly do help each other to find our best in God. And Lord, that we help not just those of us here, but those in our community, those that we meet, find what you have for them. Lord, I just thank you for that. Lord, thank you that you give us strength to do that. Thank you that you give us calling. Lord, thank you that you give us authority. Lord, we don't ever have to apologize. Lord, if we've been given an opportunity, but Lord, we have authority to come to you. We have authority to pray. We have authority to speak in your name. And Lord, I just thank you for these things. Lord, I just pray that we would understand it and we would use it. We would become obedient, more obedient. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.